because that means you are going to Glen Eyrie, you have an unusual and unique opportunity. Probably less than 0.25% of all those who profess to know Jesus Christ in this country will ever have the opportunity of having this much time apart for prayer and Bible study and fellowship. So it is a unique opportunity. And because of the unique opportunity, there also comes with it a unique responsibility. The 12th chapter of Luke, 47th and 48th verse, it says, "That servant which knew his Lord's will, neither prepared himself or did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But that servant that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him will be asked required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." So there is a direct correlation between our opportunities and our responsibilities. And whenever we know more and have gained more, then we're responsible before God for more. And nobody who goes to Glen Eyrie this coming week, will come back the same as they were when they went. And tonight, I want to talk to you about how this conference may be the most profitable to your own life personally. I'd like to do it in the context of the 8th chapter of Luke, verses 4 through 18. "And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit in hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And they that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and expose with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he has lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or filleth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear." I want to call your attention particularly at this point to that last phrase, which is the first part of verse 18 of Luke 8. "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." And I trust this will be something you'll remember as you go to Glen Eyrie for these days apart, that you will take heed how you hear. In that context, I want to talk to you tonight about purpose, place, preparation, problems, and persistency. I think these have to do with getting the most out of what God has for you at Glen Eyrie. First of all, a matter of purpose. Purpose means deciding. Making a choice. Now, you gentlemen who are going have made a choice. You decided to go. And so you have made at least one choice. But let me encourage you to purpose beyond that. You remember in the first chapter of Daniel, and down about the 8th verse, it says that Daniel had purpose in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the food of the king. And let me encourage you to purpose in your heart that whatever God has for you in this week that's ahead of Glen Eyrie, that by His grace you will get it. Purposing, a part of it means obeying. Now, unless you go with your heart, with purpose in your heart, to obey that which God reveals to you, then you might just as well forget it, because He's not going to reveal anything to you. You see, God does not reveal His will in order that we may consider it. God reveals His will in order that we may obey it. In John 7, verse 17, an interesting portion of the word, Jesus is speaking. And he said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it myself." I believe that means that whenever we're willing to do what God reveals to us, that God then is duty-bound to tell us what it is that he wants us to do. Again, in the 11th chapter of Luke, down about the 27th and 28th verse, Jesus is ministering to the multitudes, and in Luke 11:27, a woman came along and said, "Why, blessed are the paps that you sucked in the womb that bore you," you know, glorifying Mary. And Jesus said in verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And you know, I'm always concerned when a group is going on a conference like this. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that God may speak and you won't hear. But I'm more concerned than that God may speak and you will hear, but you won't obey. So take heed how you hear. There's no substitute in the Christian life for obedience. None. So purpose is what God has for you that you will receive. Secondly, the place. Now, while it's true that God is everywhere, it is also equally true that God has spoken to men down through the ages of biblical history and down through the ages of church history in specific places. Look at Abraham. In Genesis 19:27, it says, Abraham got up in the morning to the place where he stood before God. Look at Moses. Exodus 34:2. God was speaking to him and said, now you be ready in the morning and come up in the morning on the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. That's the place, don't you see? So we see that God not only is everywhere, but then he has chosen specific places where he will speak. Or let's look at old Joseph. Now Jacob, let's take Jacob. In Genesis 28, verse 19, Jacob had seen his brother, he'd run away from home, he lay down and put his head on a rock, and saw the angels of God descending on a ladder in a dream. He got up the next morning, he said, surely God is in this place, and he called the place Bethel. Get over in the 35th chapter of Genesis and see that old Jacob got his family together. And let me read that for you. Genesis 3:35. First three verses. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. That's what he named that place. The next morning when he got up. He said, God's in this place, and he named it Bethel. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee, when thou fleddest from the face of each of thy brothers. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel. You see, he's going to a place. God said to him, you go to Bethel, I'm going to reveal myself to you in a very real and special way in Bethel. Moses, old Moses. The Bible says that Moses would go to the tent, God had told him how to build. As he goes to the tent, people would all stand in the door of their tent and look, see what was going to happen. Moses would go and the clouds would come and descend upon the tent. The glory of God was good. People might hear it fall on their face. Moses would go in. That's the place. God would meet him in that tent. He'd come out, his face would be shining. He'd tell him what God had to say. So places do make a difference. Look at Samuel. 1 Samuel 3:21 says that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God appeared to old Samuel in a place. There he was in Shiloh. Look at David. Psalm 63:1-2. David said, O Lord, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my heart searcheth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. That's where David met God, right there in the sanctuary, in the church house, you know, that's the place. Look at the Lord Jesus, Luke 22:39. It says that Jesus went out to the place, talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was wont to go. In other words, as it was his habit. It was the habit of the Lord Jesus to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was the place. Now, Glen Eyrie is a very special place to me personally. It's a very special place to a lot of people. It was to Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman climbed up on a ridge known as Razorback. And the navigators had no money at all. And he looked over that valley and the improvements that were there, this castle and everything, and he claimed it for God. He said, God, I believe this is where you want us. And on one of those old red rocks up there, he scrawled a verse on one of those old rocks and claimed that valley for God. And God, in a marvelous way, delivered it to him. Personally, back in 1969, the summer of 1969 in August, out of the Glen Eyrie. I climbed up to Dawson Trotman's grave site, which is my favorite place to have a quiet time in Glen Eyrie, incidentally. I like to get up there and watch the sun coming over the mountains and beginning to shine down in the valley and touch the castle, and it's beautiful, beautiful spot early in the morning. I was up there praying and reading, and just happened to be reading the 14th chapter of Luke, which had to do with discipleship. I had no way of knowing what was awaiting me here at home, which was the most traumatic experience that I've ever gone through in my life. But God, that morning, prepared my heart for what I was needing at 10 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, He was preparing me for what I'd be needing with Him. I didn't know. You know, I had no way of knowing. But God prepared my heart as I sat up there and read the Word and prayed that grace I had that morning. And in 1963, I was at Glen Eyrie. I'd gone up Queens Canyon. There's a place they call Queens Canyon. I'd gone up there in the morning to read. Beautiful canyon. I was up there about where they have a place where the water supply comes into Glen Eyrie, and I was up about where that place is, a basin up there. And I was praying about a situation that I really didn't know about, and I'd been seeking the face of God, wanting to know, Lord, what will you have me to do? I need an answer. I want to know, what is it? And sitting up there in Queens Canyon, God revealed to me from the Word, and just the regular reading that I had to be doing that day, revealed to me His perfect will in a situation which has affected the entire course of my life. So I'd have to say, the Glen Eyrie means something to me as a place. As the place is bathed in prayer, it's a place where you get apart from the television set, from the radio, and you get apart from the newspapers and the rush and the hustle and bustle, and it's a place where you can do business with God. And so you have the privilege of being in a place. Thirdly, preparation. Preparation. Let me read a part of Luke 8, which is what I read to begin with, out of Living Gospels. I think it's so graphically portrayed. Luke 8, I'll start with verse 11. And this is where Jesus is explaining the meaning of the parable of the seed and the sower. He said, this is its meaning. The seed is God's message to men. The hard path where some seed fell represents the hard heart of those who hear the words of God, but then the devil comes and steals the words away and prevents people from believing and being saved. Now, beloved, you're going to have an opportunity to have God speak to you through His Word in these days that are ahead. But unless you do something to prepare, that Word will fall upon the stony ground of your heart, and the devil, ere you leave the gate up there, will come and take it away. The stony ground represents those who enjoy listening to sermons, but somehow the message never really gets through to them and doesn't take root and grow. They know the message is true and sort of believe for a while, but when the hot winds of persecution blow, they lose interest. That's the sermon party goer, you know. Don't be a sermon party goer. The seed among the thorns represents those who listen and believe God's word, but whose faith afterwards is choked out by worry and riches and responsibilities and pleasures of life, and so they are never able to help anyone else to believe the good news. Now, tell me, whatever it is, it might choke you up at this point, whether it happens to be worry or riches. And you know, riches don't have to be a problem just to rich people. Riches is probably more of a problem to the poor people, because they want them so bad, you know. And if that's the thing that's got you bugged, if it's the pleasures of life or the responsibilities of life, let me suggest that you get before God and clean that slate before you go to Glen Eyrie. But the good soil, you'll like this. The good soil represents honest, good-hearted people. They listen to God's words and cling to them and steadily spread them to others who also believe. Isn't that good? That's the good soil. Now, I want you to notice, same source, same seed, only difference is the soil. Same source, same seed. Difference is the soil. Jesus said the soil is the heart. The soil is the heart. Now, if the seed is going to be sown, and it will be, believe me, then in preparation, you need to get your heart ready, the soil of your heart ready to receive what God has for you. Let me suggest three or four ways you can get ready. First of all, if you fix your heart. David said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed. Oh, God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now, that gives me the picture. No, boy, it's not very wishy-washy, you know. He's got his heart fixed. Job had that kind of a heart. Old Job said, why, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Boy, he was zeroed in on God. Psalm 112, 7 and 8. We find David again here. You ought to pay attention to David, fellas. You know, he's the only man in the Bible that God said, here's a man after my own heart. Did you know that? The only man in the Bible. God said, here is David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Psalm 120, 7 and 8. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. A fixed heart. Now let me give you the antithesis of that. It's Hosea 10, 2, which says their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. Therefore shall they be found faulty. People cast down their altars and break their idols. Their heart is divided. Well, let me encourage you to fix your heart before you go. Get it fixed upon God before you go. Secondly, a teachable heart. A teachable heart. Keep your heart ready to learn. Now, some people go with preconceived ideas, prejudices, and you couldn't drive any learning into their hearts if you had a railroad spike and a bullet hammer. Because they've got their minds made up. You know, they're simply not teachable. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts on that. Proverbs 10:8 in Livingstone and Proverbs, the two translations, it says that a wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Isn't that good? Yeah. Proverbs 10:8. Then down to verse 17, that same chapter, the same translation, says, anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his sense. So go teachable, fellas. Go with your heart fixed upon God, teachable, willing for him to teach you anything that he wants to teach you. And then you need a clean heart. You need a clean heart. Jeremiah 4, verses 3 and 4, a couple of interesting verses. Verse 3 says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. What that really means is, plow your heart. That's what it's talking about. Plow your heart. And then verse 4 in this new translation is very graphic. It says, cleanse your hearts and minds, not just your bodies, or else my anger will come and burn you to a crisp because of all your sins, and no one will be able to put fire out. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, cleanse your mind and heart, not just your body. That's part of preparation, fellas. You're going to get the most out of this which God has prepared for you this week. I believe it's going to be rich. Then cleanse your heart. Pray with old David. Oh, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 17:24. Or as he said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So clean your heart. Get before God before you leave. And go with a cleansed heart. And then, fellas, go with a proud heart. Not proud. Proud. A proud heart. You know how God plows men's hearts? He does it. Hey, how do you think he does it? What does he plow men's hearts with? You ever had your heart plowed with God? Had it? Huh? He plows with the Word. That's the plow. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit, and is a discerner, that's the plow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now let God plow with the Word. Get soil ready. How many of you guys ever work on a farm? Let me see your hand. They work on a farm. You ever get the ground ready to plant? How do you get it ready? You work it, don't you? Man, you know, you're working and you're working and you work it. Well, that's what we need to do, get ready, go up and see what God has for us. It's to work our heart. He works it through the Word. Let me share with you Hosea 10:12 out of Living Prophecy. So plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will reap a crop of my love. Plow the hard ground of your heart. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower salvation upon you. The Spirit of God uses the Word to plow. Not an expecting heart. Go expecting. God's not going to give you more than you expect he's going to give you, fellas. Hosea 12:6 said, oh, come back to God. Live by the principles of love and justice, and always be expecting mercy from your God. What do you really expect God to do? You really expect him to give you something while you're up there? You guys, preachers are just me. Huh? Are you all right? I thought I saw one nearly fall off over there. Looks like old Euclid. All right, that third story is. Psalm 62:5. My heart trusts thou only in God, for my expectation is from Him. Expect from God. If you're expecting these men who are going to speak to you to be the source of blessing, forget. Although you'll have the opportunity of hearing some real guys up there. But if there's any blessing given, it's going to be given from God. So expect from Him that God will meet you. And then you need a believing heart. Remember back in Psalm 112:7-8 when it talked about that he had a heart that was fixed, a fixed heart, trusting in the Lord. And that's the key. A believing heart, trusting God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, as it says in Hebrews 11:6. So go with your heart fixed, teachable, cleansed, proud, expectant, and believe that God is going to do something. Well, what are the problems? One thing is not having the right material. Take a notebook, and take some paper, and something to write with, and a Bible. Take a Bible. They'll be talking from the Bible. Take one of those with you, and take notes. You know, take notes. Because if you don't, when you come back, it'll be just one oblong blur. You know, you'll think it wasn't a blessing, but you won't be able to put your hand on anything. So take the paper and take the notes. Then another problem you'll find is just being too rushed. Don't rush around out there like a chicken with your head cut off. Proverbs 28:16 says, he who believes will not be hurried. In fact, I can't imagine the Lord Jesus being in a hurry. I can imagine Him purposefully going about doing what needs to be done, but I just can't imagine Him in a hurry. So don't panic around and roar around. That could be a problem to you. You might miss what God really wants to say to you. No, the Bible says He's still. And know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. You have that opportunity. I hope you'll take it, fellas, to get apart, spend some time alone with God, unhurried, unpushed, unstructured, and just wait upon God to speak to your own heart and life. Then another problem is to be dealing in generalities. This week when you're up there, don't just deal in generalities. Nail something down before you leave that place that God has said to you. Nail it down and write it down. At least one thing. Don't just deal in generalities. Nail something down. Drive a stake down for God at this point in your life. Boom, boom, boom. Another problem can be just a poor use of time while you're there. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, now about verse 15, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best possible use of your time. Despite all the difficulties of these days, don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Now, you can fritter your time away and fritter away the opportunity that you have. Seek godly counsel. There's going to be some old boys walking around this place up there that have walked the roads before. You seek them out and say to them, listen, I'd like a little time with you. I'd like to visit with you just a few minutes. Have you got some time? Could you just give me a time, maybe 15, 20 minutes? Just tell me when. I'll be there. When? You seek them out. Because you'll learn some things from those old boys that you might not learn anywhere else for a good while. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So, you know, you guys, if you're men of understanding, go seek these fellows and draw it out of them. Another problem can be just being too intense. You know, you can be so on edge, trying to get everything that God has for you, that you miss it. So what do we have to do up there? Relax. You know, relax and enjoy it and take it easy and don't panic and don't rush around. Just don't strain. Just try and enjoy it. And you'll have a good time. You know, God can get to you in the middle of a relaxed time. You don't have to be straining on your knees, crying out to God or staying up all night. You know, He can get through to you if you'll just relax and athletic. You know, the amazing thing is that God really wants to get the message to you more than you want the message. All He has for you. He has greater desire to get it through to you than you've got to receive it. So you just keep that in mind, that God really wants to get the message to you. He's not trying to hide it from you, whatever it is. So relax and enjoy. And then there are a couple other things that I've mentioned to you. One of them is that when you come back and you got your notes, and incidentally, when you take notes, take time in the afternoon to get apart and to go over the notes that you've taken that morning.
Stolen.
I failed. You failed. But one time, you come back and you get your notebook full, you know. And you say immediately, I've got the skin. And so you run around and try and square everybody off, you know, and get them squared away. Here. And that's the problem. That could be a real problem. First time I went to Glen Eyrie was in 1957. I went up there in 7 weeks, came back with my notebook full, and immediately decided I was going to reorganize the Southern Baptist Church. That's right. And I attacked it head on. You know. All I got was a bloody nose and mouth on my head. You know, you do not attack the institution. I didn't have any better sense than that. You know, so I just, you know, just took an effort. Well, it took me about a year to figure out that wasn't going to work. So when you come back, if you've learned some things, God has not called you the crusader to change the world, or to change the BSU, or the Southern Baptist Church. Let me give you a verse that I hope you'll apply. Yeah, this one for application to your own life. Ezekiel 3, verses 10 and 11. In the Living Psalms and Proverbs, it says this. Then he added, Son of God, let all my words sink deep into your own heart first. Consider them carefully for yourself. Then afterwards go to your people. Reflect. Let all the words of God sink deep into your own heart first. Consider them carefully for yourself. Then afterwards go to your people. So don't try and square away the rest of the world when you come back. And another thing you'll find, you go to a place like this and it's a great blessing and God has met you in a special way and you've been on the mountaintop. I want you to know that while you're up there, the devil is going to be in Norman, Oklahoma, setting the booby trap. Just want you to know that. So when you come back and you hit the trip wires and the thing explodes on you, don't be surprised. You remember the old war said that the devil would be down here setting booby traps, and he will. You get up on the mountaintop and get blessed with God and come back all fired up for Jesus, well, he's going to hit you with everything that's kitchen sink. And when it happens, you know, don't think that you've gone spiritually crazy or mashupy. Just recognize that this is part of the course. And just weather the storm, he'll finally give up and move on to something else. But he'll be setting the booby trap for you when you come back. And lastly, as you prepare and as you go, be persistent. Be persistent. Persistent in faith. You go believe in God. You go believe in God that He has something for you. You go believe in God that He's going to say something to you. You go believe in God that He's going to do something in you. You come back believing God that He's going to do something through you. Now I guarantee you, He'll do all four of them. He'll do it. Anytime a man begins to believe God and persistently holds on to that belief, God will deliver. Conclusion. Purpose in your heart. Prepare your heart. Face the problem. And there'll be real ones. But then persist. And the blessing of God will be upon you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these young men who are here tonight. Thank you for their heart. And I would pray for preparation in the soil of the heart. Oh God, and I pray that none of them might go and find that the word is sown and fallen upon a hard, stony path. And I pray, Lord, that the word will not fall on stony ground and spring up quickly but die away. And I pray, our God, that it will not fall among the thorns and be choked out, the effectiveness of your word choked out in the lives and hearts of these fellows by riches or by worry or by pleasure of this world or the responsibilities of this life. I pray for good choice, good friends, so your word can find root and grow, so that these men might steadily spread your word to others, who in turn might also come to believe. I believe you for it. I thank you for what you've done. Lord, God, that put your hands in this thing. I don't know how in the world you could have extracted $1,884 from people except that you just did it yourself. There's no way Max could have done it. I thank you for the fact that you have made the place available up there. This is the first, as far as I know, Lord, never been done before. I thank you that you've opened the door on the other end. Thank you that you put this vision in Max and Sandy's hearts that they might see it and walk it in. And so I pray your protection on them as they come. Lord, Lord, these bus drivers will be carrying precious cargo. I do pray for protection and pray that this week might be one of the most meaningful experiences in the lives of these young men and women. I believe you for it, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you fellows have any particular questions you'd like to ask, we'll take a shot at them for just a minute or two. Anything comes to your mind? Yeah.
How can you share with people when you get back? By the time the kids aren't able to go because of the University of Wisconsin, how can you go about sharing with them what the word taught?
Well, I think I would share it as they ask. Don't run and back the truck up and unload it on. If they've God's really done anything new, you've learned anything new, they'll show, and they'll ask. If they don't ask, they'll tease, brother. You know, don't take the decision, well, now I've got it, you guys have it. Who are you? Some of these kids that can't go, and they have more spirituality in their little finger than I've got in my whole body. Blessings on them. Anybody else have a question?
Yes,
well, I'm expecting God to say something to me. Every day when I read, I'm expecting Him to. He gave His money. Reading along. Oh, in Psalm 89, verse 2. Excellent thought. Now, this Jerusalem Bible, this new Bible of Catholics that just brought out, says love is built to last forever. Isn't that a good word? Love is built to last forever. I like that. That's beautiful. And then, and down in that same psalm, it's another verse 2 down, verse 14. It says, faithfulness, love and faithfulness are your attendants. Talking about God. Love and faithfulness are your attendants. I appreciate that. You know, God spoke my own heart this morning as I read along, and I'm expecting to. I just expect that God will have something for me every morning when I send me a word. And He's faithful. You know, may that be some blind and flash of revelation, or may that be something like, you know, pick up and go to Africa. But, you know, God sees day by day, and that's where my heart. Does that help us all, man? Anybody else got a question? What was the question you were asking? Oh, I thought you had one over there. Oh. Yes. Yeah, you know, David's a murderer. David was an adulterer. But why would a man after God's own heart? If you want to find out, read the 51st Psalm. You just read it. That'll give you an insight into old David, boy. The reason I believe he was a man after God's own heart was because he was tender and sensitive to God. That means he walked perfect. But boy, his heart was tender to God. You remember when Nathan came to him and told him about that little sheep and the old boy that stole that little ewe lamb? And David said, well, where is he? I'll tear it apart. And he said, you're the man. Well, David didn't argue with him. Boy, he thought. And he said, God forgive me. No, he's tender. Tender to God. And I think that's really the reason God said, here's a boy in my own heart. He was tender to God. Anybody else? Yes.
I just been reading
man, I wish God could say that about me, you know. He can't even say it for a day. Much less all his life. David was tender. Anybody else got a question? You fellas get ready. You're going to have a great time, and it'll be a blessing to you. And as you leave now, if the girls are still going up there and leave us talking, just be quiet, will you? Any other word you got, Matt? No, don't. Thank you.